When's the last time you were so sure that you had something, or the last time that you knew exactly what you wanted, and then you found out you were going to need a lot of help if you were going to pull it off? And I'm Robin. Welcome to East Lake Church. Good you're here. This is a church for everyone. We designed this place so anybody could walk in here, and they could find out how much Jesus loves them. It's real simple. We got our whole thing is anybody can go to church here and find out that God cares about you and wants the best for you. We're in this series called First Person. We're looking at some stories about Jesus that were written by people that actually knew him. Now, Jesus isn't a fairy tale character. He's not out of Shakespeare. He's not a superhero. Jesus was real. He was a part of history. He had friends and a family. He lived in a house. He knew people. And he was basically had a life. Jesus had a life. And there was people that knew him. And they wrote stories about him. And one of them was written by a young man named Mark. He writes a story today about hope. Put in your notes, hope always needs help. Which right off the bat may seem a little weird because you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, if you have a lot of hope, you don't need help. And have you noticed in life oxymorons, two words go together that don't really seem like they should go together, like jumbo shrimp. And what's up with that? That is it. Cubs win. How about that? That doesn't go together. That shouldn't be together. I wrote some down here. Country music. I don't know if that should go together. airline food. I don't know, maybe not. How about this? Okay, so I'm an Apple guy, so Microsoft Works. I don't know if that should really go together. This is one my wife would really like. Adult male. I don't feel like that should go together very well. But hope, and help. Do they go together? And we're going to look at a story today about that. And kind of an underlining part of this is that you can have your hopes really super high and still need God's help. They can coexist. You can admit, man, I need some help because I have some great hope. In fact, one of the things about people that walk with God is they can have hope regardless of circumstances because they know God will help them. Let's look at this story. We're going to read the first part. Check it out in your notes. Eyewitness talking about Jesus. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly. He was back home. Now, let me tell you why. Jesus has been on a speaking tour. He's been going all around speaking to people about God. And his message is counter to the religion of the day. The religion of his day said this. You've got to work really, really super hard for God to love you. You have to earn God's love. You have to be found worthy for God to love you. And Jesus shows up and he turns the whole thing, he reverses it. He says, God's working really, really super hard for you to know that he loves you. God's hard at work to try to get you to understand he's got your back, he loves you, and wants to be in your life. And people are amazed by this. They're like, that's just like the opposite of what I thought was going to happen. That's the opposite of what I thought about God. So people are flocking and they're wanting to hear what Jesus has to say. And he's home now. He comes back to his house. He's been on this huge, all these crowds of people. He's with kind of like on a tour, and he's home now in Capernaum. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. So people are flocked to hear he's coming home, and everybody just goes over to his house. Can you imagine? You get home, you've had a super, 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 super long, guys were late to this long, long day at work, and you get home, and before your wife even kisses you, she says, you know, we have a lot of chores to do tonight. I mean, you're like, oh, you don't even understand my day. I've been like, I've had the worst day. I mean, all day long, you know. And then you get home and there's more work to do. Or women, you know, you get home and the first thing, your husband has the baby or the child in his arms and you can smell the diaper. You're like, why didn't you change the diaper? He's like, diaper? I didn't even notice that he had a crappy diaper. It's like, oh, come on. You know, it's those type of things. Jesus gets home, he's tired. He's been doing a lot. He's been with people. And it says that he's preaching the word of God to them. So he's not doing stand-up comedy. He's not telling them about his family. He's not reckoning. You should have seen the crowds in Bethlehem. He's preaching the word. He says, all right, everybody get together. He starts talking to them about God out of the Bible. And by the way, I brought one of these up. These are free. These are free. We have a table out in front. There's coffee there, and everything on that table is free. We give everything away. Do you know when most people come to church, one of their thoughts are, well, they're going to make me feel really guilty about all the stuff I should be doing, and they're going to try to get my money. Somehow they're going to try to get my money. So because we want this to be a church for everyone, we're trying to send exactly the opposite message. No, actually, these are free. Nobody has to pay for these. We buy these Bibles as a church. We give them away. Uncle, auntie, someone wants a Bible, grab them. These are all free. This is God's word. Here, you can read it and see what you think about it. I believe God made a blue whale. I don't know about you. I believe God created the universe. So I actually think God made a blue whale. Blue whale. So when someone says, is God powerful enough to use a person to make a Bible perfect? I'm like, well, that's a big job. But I don't know if it's as big as making a blue whale out of nothing. He's pretty resourceful. I think he can make a perfect book. But you read it and find out. Jesus is talking to everybody about God's word. And imagine it, big, huge crowd, telling them the different things about God. And here comes these men with a mat, and there's a person on it. And do you know why he was telling them about God's word? Because everybody was kind of hungry to know, how am I supposed to live? How do I know what's right? How do I make decisions? You know, what really is the secret? And he says, well, let's find out what God has to say. He's in the middle of this. And here come these guys, and they have this guy on a mat. They're probably carrying it, and they come along. Can you imagine them? I mean, they finally get there, and they're like, oh, great. Have you ever been to a restaurant on a Friday night? You're super, super hungry. You pull up, and there's people in a line all the way out the door. You know, and you go up to the, they say, how long is it going to be? And she says, well, today's Friday. Looks like next Tuesday we have a spot for you. And, you know, it's like, I mean, can you imagine? Have you ever felt that way with God, that he's just way too busy for you? I was talking with someone at work, and they're pretty religious, and someone in their family was sick, and I said, I'll be praying for them. And they said, Robin, God's got big things to worry about, not my little daughter's having a cold. I was like, oh, that's a bummer that you see it that way, because God's not too busy for you or your daughter or stuff that's going on in your family. You know, but it probably looked that way, and maybe it does to you too sometimes. You've got a really big thing, here you come, and then it's just super, super crowd. So now they got their hopes way up, and right off the bat, it's like, ah, crud. This isn't going to happen. So let's see what happens. Like, if you're going to have help and hope, what happens? Number one, take a trust step. So they don't stop, they keep going. Let's read the story. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Now, one of the ways you could kind of see this story is if you were there yourself, or if you saw the story, and here comes four people that have taken the time to get a paralyzed man now, pretty big deal. They get him on a mat and they bring him up, and they're not people that stop or quit easily. Maybe you've quit something in your life at one point. You looked back and said, "Ah, my foster brother saw some girl that he had quit on years before, and he said to us, my sister, my brother, because that's the biggest mistake I ever made in my life." And he meant it. Maybe you've done that before. You've done something and you've looked back and said, I shouldn't have stopped. Well, they don't stop. They keep going. My hopes are there. They dig through the roof of this house and they lower this man down. And then Jesus starts talking about sins. And it would be easy to read the story and think that everybody in this room and these men are like, Jesus, come on, you're a little off task here. I mean, why are you talking about his legs? Why are you talking about sin? But I want to ask you a question. What if this paralyzed man called some friends together? And what if he got them together and he said, hey, I've been hearing this Jesus person is different than anybody because he can forgive sins. What if he said, I heard he's coming home, and would you take me to go see him? Because I have heard, people have told me, that when he tells you your sins are forgiven, they're really forgiven. What if when Jesus said your sins are forgiven, what if these guys that were carrying him on the mat, what if they looked at their friend and looked at Jesus and they said to themselves, finally, the monkey is off his back. Finally. Have you ever tried to talk anybody to forgiveness? Have you ever tried to talk yourself to forgiveness? You've tried to convince yourself from every angle. You've minimized the story. You've compared yourself to people that are 10 times worse than you. You've done everything imaginable in your life to somehow try to make yourself feel clean, and it doesn't work. Have you ever sat down with someone and said, you know, don't be so hard. You're beating yourself up. And you know, anybody in your family ever committed adultery and blown the family up? Anybody ever stole anything, gone to jail, dropped out of high school, got somebody pregnant, or just something that, you know, they got fired at a job, they got angry and hit somebody, and they were never able to get past it. When's the last time you had a conversation with someone, and they always bring it back around to that bad event in their life? You can be talking about anything, and within 5 minutes they're talking about something that happened years ago. They're still not free. Or maybe that's you. What if this is going exactly like they planned? What if they're like, finally, finally, I'm so glad we tore the roof off that sucker, because finally he's going to be forgiven. Finally somebody I trust him. You know, we've had quite a rough road in our nation in the last month, 5 weeks. Things happening that you just almost overwhelming. And now again in Dallas, you kind of step back from it and go, gosh, is there no end to this? Is it just gonna keep getting worse and worse and worse? And on the surface, it seems like it's about gender or sexual orientation or economics or religion. I mean, gosh, name a topic on the surface, and it seems like that's what's motivating the violence and these extreme, horrific acts that are going on. But what if it's something deeper? I know if you go on Facebook, all the conversations are about gun control, and they're all about, you know, who should have rights and who can get married, and I understand, and those are all important stuff, and everybody's talking about that. And I'm sure you can imagine if in this story, here comes the guy down on the mat, and everybody's wondering what's going to happen, you know, and Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. I'm sure everybody would break out their phone and get onto Facebook and like, can you believe he said that? And he calls himself Savior? I mean, is he blind? Is this Jesus? But look at his legs, Jesus, LOL. Because aren't we all sort of see everything on the surface. We see everything on the surface. And we relate to everything on the surface. And the surface things are huge and big. And yet, what if what's going on in our nation and the whole globe right now, what if something's happening in a deep, what if it's just sin? What if it's really about someone's heart and other people's heart? There's a lot of people this week hurting. Their whole life has completely changed. They're probably not blessed by the Facebook conversations. They're probably not blessed by surface conversations. Their whole lives are different, like that. Everybody's dialoguing about the paralyzed legs. And Jesus is the one person that looks at the situation and says, it's a much deeper issue. And I was wondering if you could just bow your heads for a moment. I just wanted to take a minute and pray for the families and the different people in our nation and what's going on. And Lord, you're the one that can help people with the deeper issues, the sin and the hurt and the pain and the healing that needs to happen. And you can see what's really going on in our country, our world, our families. You're able to see it, God. You can speak forgiveness. You can speak to the real issue. Lord, with all the sin that's occurred, I pray for the families that are hurting, and they've either lost someone or someone's medically going through something. There's an injury. People are confused and they're hurt and they're angry and they want to strike out, and there's a lot of hate, God. And I pray that you would step in the middle of it, Jesus, with love, like this story. You would say just the right thing to all the people. We're stopping for a moment and bow our heads and turning towards God, and we're saying, help. Help, God. Help us in all of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus says what we all want to hear. We all want to hear what we would know we really need to hear. Now, there's some religious leaders there, and they're in the story too. Write in your notes, give up the illusion of control. So take a trust step, and then if you're going to have hope and help at the same time, you'll have to give up the illusion of control. Here's the story. But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Now let me stop there and just say something to you. This is really early in Jesus' ministry. He's only like a few months into his ministry. He's 30 years old. He's a young man. He's been a carpenter most of his life. He's the oldest in his family. He's been taking care of his brothers and his sisters. His father is long gone and died. And Jesus is just starting his ministry. He's just beginning. And crowds are flocking. I'm sure it's very overwhelming for him. And the religious leaders, the church people, they're not sure what to think of Jesus yet. This is way before the end of the story. They're genuinely trying to figure out, could he be from God? So they're going to his Bible studies and they're following around. This is the part of the story where they're genuinely seeking and wanting to know. And so they hear Jesus say something that he can forgive sins, and they question it. And you know what? They're right to question it. Because not just anybody can forgive sins. Here's what they're saying. They're saying, hold up, Jesus. Sin is a pretty big thing. Only God can deal with sin. Only God has that kind of power. And Jesus says, great. That's a really good answer. Look what he says to him. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So the Lord says to him, I understand where you're coming from. You're right. Only God can handle sin. And boy, doesn't sin get away from us. The ancient proverb in Africa about the leopard whose little cub ran off and was trampled by the elephants. And when the leopard comes home, he's looking for all of his little leopard cubs, and there's one missing. Where's my son? And the female leopard says, he wandered over the hill and was trampled by the elephants, and the leopard went into rage. And he runs over to the top of the hill, and he screams out in a roar. And he's about to run down the hill and attack these elephants, and he stops. He sees the size of them. The elephants look up. He starts pacing back and forth. Elephants. They killed my son, those elephants. Killed my son, those elephants. And then he sees some innocent goats over on the side. And he stops and he looks at the goats and he says, the goats. The goats killed my son! And he raced down the hill and killed as many as he could. Sin gets away. The Bible says, don't take revenge. Let God take the revenge. The Bible says when you get hurt in your families and your friendships and at work, that you and I, that we can't handle revenge. We don't know how to work with revenge. There's a person in this Dallas thing, an officer, Brett Thompson, been married for 2 weeks. Now he's gone. Somebody was hurt and angry or pissed off or whatever their thing was, I know there's a lot of ideas about it, and that's not my point. My point is, this happens when human beings try to take revenge. He didn't do anything to anybody. Not a thing. And you know what? I've seen it happen in my families, in my friendships, at work, in my own life, when I'm angry and hurt and I'm disappointed or I'm overwhelmed and someone's done something to me and it goes sideways and I take it out on somebody else or somebody else gets hurt because I can't handle revenge. I can't channel it. My heart and revenge does not coexist. It doesn't work. One of the people that I've read his stuff a lot and I've looked to him a lot in history to help me with my own heart, his name is Booker T. Washington. And he had an interesting approach. He grew up in a time where black people couldn't go to school and they couldn't get into higher education. And there really was two schools of thought during his day. Fight back and make the white person pay, the white man pay. And I understand. I don't know if you've ever been in a minority. I've been a minority before. I lived in a culture for a couple of years where white people were the minority and they were the people that were looked down upon. They were the people that nobody liked. I'd never been through that. I come from a little cowboy redneck town in Nevada where white people have always been king. And I go to this other culture and nobody likes white people. I mean, I would be in the store. And I would watch. I would be the fourth person, and I would watch how the person was greeted, and then I would be the third person, and I'd watch how the person was greeted, and then it would be almost my turn, and I watch. And then when I would get there, the person that would be taking the money wouldn't say a word to me. They wouldn't look me in the eye, and it was like it pained them to even touch my credit card. White skin. And that was only 2 years, and so I am not beginning to say I understand. But I get it a little bit, and maybe you do too. Maybe because of your age or your gender or where you went to school or religion, somebody had been prejudiced against you. And Booker T. Washington, and he had two different streams of thought. One of them was, get them back, make them pay, push them out of the way. He had a different approach. He said, let it make you a better person. Let it shape your heart. Let God get a hold of it and get a hold of you. And he has this great statement, I shall allow no man to belittle my soul by making me hate him. Two schools of thought. It's the goats. Get the goats. And then somebody innocent gets hurt. Or you take another stand. You say, wait a minute. Because God's in my life and he can be with me in this. I don't have to strike back at my spouse or my children when they disappoint me. I don't have to hate my boss. There's somewhere I can get in this that's different and better. And in this story, the religious leaders, they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, hey, you don't have a right to get our hopes up. You can't make me feel clean on the inside. Imagine if Jesus couldn't. What if at this moment he said, you're right. I'm just like everybody else. So let's continue reading the story. The last one is learn to receive. So this is Jesus talking now. So I will prove it to you. And would you circle that? Just take your pen and just circle it. Circle it. So I'll prove. So if you've been wondering if it's okay to go to God and say, God, I need you to prove it to me. Well, this is Jesus talking. This is an eyewitness that said, Jesus is willing to say, hey, I'll prove it. If you need God to prove something to you, years ago, the Lord came to me and he wanted me to go ask a family member for forgiveness. He said, if you want to be forgiven, clean. There was something that had happened in my family, and even though I was a Christian, my whole life I had never felt like I was clean from it. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but when God came to me and said, if you'll go with me to this family member and ask him to forgive you, you'll be clean. And I remember my very first thought was, "Is I'm clean enough, Lord." You know, maybe, I don't know if girls can relate to this because guys can relate to this. Guys know what it is physically to kind of say, eh, I'm clean enough. I'll take a shower Friday. You know, I don't stink that bad. And, you know, girls just shake their head. They're like, how could guys think that way? Well, we all do. So deal with it. But on the inside, I was like, I'm clean enough, God. I said, and he was like, I'll prove it to you. And I remember going to their house. I remember getting on my... I'm a grown man now. I don't like to get on my knees. I remember getting on my knees. And I remember looking him in the eye and saying, I'm so sorry, that was me. Forgive me. And I remember driving home and feeling like I had never felt before. I remember just going, wow, you did. It's like you're just like, you did do it. Whoa, you did. I do feel clean. And I felt clean ever since. Anything you need to ask God to prove? Kept it over on the shelf. Jesus says, I'll prove it to you. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. Here's the crazy thing about the story. They were stunned because Jesus gave him his legs back. They weren't stunned because he felt forgiven. But that day, so many years ago, when I was driving home, I was stunned that I felt forgiven. I remember being in the car all by myself. I didn't even know what to say or think. I was like, I can't even believe this. I was just like, it actually worked. I was completely stunned. But these people, they weren't stunned at that. When the mat comes down and Jesus stops and says, your sins are forgiven. And now when he gets up, and have you ever wondered, like, if you're really forgiven, how do you remember it? You have something big happen in your life and then you look back and go, God, I can't believe it. I have totally forgotten how big that was to me back then. It says in the story that Jesus says, take your mat. And so the guy jumps up in front of everybody and he grabs his mat. He must have rolled up his mat and he goes out. And you might be thinking, your mat? Jesus, what does he need the mat for? Usually when the last thing I would want is to take that stinky old mat with me. And I'm sure when everybody was stunned, they imagine if you were to go to the man's house. And what if he had the mat up on the wall? He puts it up on his wall. And you walk into his house and you're like, oh man, I remember the day, man. I don't want you got that mat up there. I remember the day when Jesus gave you your legs back. I put the mat up. I would never want to forget that. And the man stopped you and said, whoa, no. That's not why the mat's up there. The mat's up there to remember the day that I was forgiven. I tried everything, man, and I never felt forgiven. Do you know how long I laid on that mat and tried to figure out some way to feel clean, and it never, ever, ever, ever worked? See, we're stunned by all the surface stuff. We're stunned by the paralyzed legs, and we're stunned when the legs are healed. And it's stunning to see everything in the news right now. It's so stunning. You're like, how could they do that? And I can't believe it. It's just, we're stunned by that. And yet Jesus is at a completely different level where he always is. He's saying, it's sin again. It's another form of sin. It's sin loose in the world. And I'm the Savior. I can forgive it. I remember a long time ago, there was a woman that came into church and there was a really terrible, this was many years ago, a terrible person in the way they made a movie. His name was Ted Bundy. I don't even remember. Serial killer. Terrible, terrible guy. He did this thing. And yet, a few days before he lost his life in prison, he was executed for what he did. Bad guy. He gave his life to Jesus. And a very well-known Christian man went, because he was like, this can't be true. And he went and visited him in prison. He got special permission before he died, and he sat with him, and he came out and he said, I cannot deny it. This man has given his life to Jesus. And I remember this woman telling me, she's like, I can't get my head around that. She said, I cannot someday be in heaven standing next to that guy. I remember kind of taking a step away from her thinking, whew, if you knew some of the things that's in my heart, you wouldn't want to stand next to me. He doesn't deserve to be there. Do you? Can any of us look Jesus in the eye and say, well, if there's anybody, Lord, you want on your team, it's me. I deserve to be there. We're so caught up in the paralyzed legs and all these people that are getting hurt and their families and these people are doing these terrible things. Would it shock you if 10 years from now, somebody that's a part of the story today, or would it offend your sense of godliness if you found out they became Christian and asked God to forgive them of their sins just like I do and you do? Would you look sideways at God and say, God, come on, man, you got to draw the line somewhere when it comes to sin. Just make sure you don't draw it with mine. Jesus looks into this situation and he sees it and he says, it's not about the legs. It's not about divorce. It's not about adultery. It's not about flunking out of high school. It's not about pornography. It's not about lying on your taxes. It's not about yelling at your children. It's not about being a workaholic or an alcoholic. It's not about your sins or my sins. It's about my ability to forgive them. And it says the crowd was stunned. What if the man was to say, it was a stunning day for me when God forgave my sins. And that's why I have my mat. And look at the bottom line here. Get your hopes up. Not because the government is going to solve all the problems. I hope it does. Not because somehow something's going to happen economically or there's going to be laws in place or nobody's going to get guns or everybody's going to have 7 strapped on them. I don't know what's going to happen. It's not the point. What if our hopes were up is that we could always be forgiven? What if we were to say, there will never be a sin that we ever do, there will never be a sin that we ever see that Jesus can't forgive? Now that's a reason for hope.